And then would you turn, please, to the reading we've had a few minutes ago, to Luke chapter 12. We're back again this week with the rich fool, but learning some other lessons, taking on where we left off last week in many ways. I was at a lunch the other day, one of these rather grand lunches, and I was feeling like a fish out of water, and I think the people opposite me must have felt that I was like that, so they did their best to bring the conversation round to something that, as a clergyman, I might be vaguely interested in. And the person opposite came out with one of those statements to begin, well, in my book, of course, Christianity is all about. And I don't know how you react when you hear that, but I know how I used to finish them before I was a Christian, and I wince when I hear it coming. If I tell you that the context was all about how one of them was reading a book about mediums and contact with the dead and was wanting to reassure me that this was all perfectly Christian, you'll understand how I was ducking as he wound up and told me. Christianity, he said, after all, really it's all about the afterlife. I mean, Christians do believe in it, don't they? And he looked to the vicar to give him assurance. And Palmer was speechless. I mean, he's right. And yet he wasn't right. And I was thinking of the rich fool. And I came back to it and looked at the passage again and I asked myself, what made the rich fool a fool? That he didn't believe in the afterlife? Well, partly. We saw that last week. The moment of truth that turned this wise, successful-seeming man into a fool came when he faced the afterlife and he wasn't ready for it. But only partly. We saw last week that one of the warnings of this parable is that you can be so earthly-minded, you're no heavenly use. We saw that it wasn't only true that how we live this life determines how we live the next, but also that how you view the next life will determine how you view this, how you live this one. That's actually how Christianity always teaches the afterlife. That's why we can have a chapter like Luke chapter 12, which is full of what will happen in life after death. It's full of what will happen when the Lord returns. And at the same time, it's all about how to live this life. And all its practical applications come down to the life we're living now. That's what I should have said to the people at lunch. How did their believing in an afterlife affect their living now? So it is with this rich fool. Look at verse 15, will you? You'll see that when Jesus tells this story, he's telling us a story about life. He said to them, take heed, beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The question he's wanting his hearers to be asking is, well, what is life really about then? This rich man thought no further than 80 years and 10, so he filled it with things. And Luke, interestingly, has put this parable, it's unique to Luke's gospel, he's put it just, presumably because this is where Jesus taught it, just before Jesus is teaching about being anxious about life and what you eat. Verses 13 to 21 are in marked contrast to verses 22 to 34. The first one tells us how a fool lives. The second section shows us how a disciple lives. And when you compare them, you discover there is a radical difference. It's not just being more careful about things you do in the here and now. It's not just tacking on a belief about an afterlife. It's far more fundamental. As we read this passage, I'm sure Luke is wanting us to say to ourselves, don't let's live like fools. Do let's live like Christians. Don't be a fool, says Jesus. Beware all covetousness. verse 15. This rich fool would have made an excellent chairman of the board. He would have been one of those efficient chairmen of committees. Whenever an item came up on the agenda, it would actually have been dealt with. It wouldn't be like most meetings where it has to come back next month and be all talked over again. Every issue he gets a clear answer, they get action. The problem was, for the rich fool, the agenda always had only one item. Possessions. How do I get them? Well, the land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. That seemed to happen. How do I keep them? Well, I'll pull down my barns and I'll build larger ones. How do I use them? Oh, well, that's easy. I'll say to myself, soul, you've ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. Few subheadings, but only one item, possessions. Any other business remained a permanent blank. Now, that's such a caricature, we all think we wouldn't fall for that. But look at the contrast to beware all covetousness in verse 15. It comes when Jesus talks to his disciples in verse 22. Therefore, I tell you, in the light of the story of the rich fool, in the light of that caricature we can all laugh at, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, what you'll put on. Anxiety, someone once wrote, is the poor man's coveting. Greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid it may not have enough. It's the same root. It's a hard verse, verse 22, isn't it? There are parts of this world in which it would be a very hard verse to take. Jesus is not talking about luxuries, he's talking about the essentials of life, food and clothing. We live in a part of the world where it is still very hard to take, but for different reasons. It really doesn't matter which part of London you live in. The warnings still need to be heeded. Claire and I went down the Roman Road Market yesterday afternoon. For me, it's just a market, and I love those sort of things. It's great. It's just got lots of clothes and things like that. Claire is the one who educates me. And what I hadn't realized is they weren't just any old clothes on the Roman Road Market. They weren't even clothes that either I did like or I didn't like. They're all very fashionable. She kept telling me, haven't you noticed, Hugh, it's only the latest fashions they've got here. Or she'd tell me they're cheap on that stall because that's last year's fashions. Don't have to go up Oxford Street if you want to know what are in the fashions. Come down to the Roman Road. They're very conscious about it. Doesn't matter which end, West End or East End. It's very easy to be bound up with what you shall put on. Beware anxiety, beware covetousness. Whether it's greed or anxiety, the lesson's the same, you see. A man's life, verse 15, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life, verse 23, is more than food, the body more than clothing. I may never have to call a board meeting like the rich fool did in verse 17, wondering what to do with all his crops. But I can still make the same mistake about life. And the mistake he made, the reason he was a fool, is that he pursued something that was pointless. Just look at this fool's approach, will you? The way he failed to take the warning of verse 15 is nowhere shown more clearly than in verse 19. When he'd got this rich crop, he'd pulled down his barns, he'd built his larger ones. Verse 19, I will say to my soul, it's a language of ownership. His soul, do what he liked with it. That's the root of the folly of covetousness. God in his mercy, longing that one day we'd see the light, allows us to act there, but sooner or later we'll discover we're not the owners. The bailiffs will come. It's a short-term loan, our souls. They're not ours to do what we like with. I'll say to my soul, so you have ample goods laid up for many years. Now, isn't that the complete opposite of verse 15? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, says Jesus. That's not what life is really all about. And the rich fool says, soul, you've ample goods. That is what life is totally about. Even when I think of my soul, all I can think of is what goods it has. It's the irony of the way people usurp concepts and fill them with wrong meaning, isn't it? It's what we're doing so often to religious language today. Here's this rich fool doing it. He takes the word soul. Well, great. The man has got some sort of spiritual awareness. He knows there's a soul. And you see what he says. Soul, you have ample goods. The man has no spiritual awareness. He uses the right language and shows he completely misunderstands it. Well, it's what theologians are constantly doing. We seem to take words like resurrection and we can use them and give them a completely different meaning. Here we've got the ultimate irony, a soul that is soulless. He chases his possessions, and it's pointless because they're a fading security. Look at verse 20. That's what he discovered too late, isn't it? God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Not yours, not your soul's. Your soul will have no use for them. You realize with the rich fool coming first how powerful a verse like verse 25 is, don't you? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to his span of life? All that worry. Don't live a year longer. Do you see, the story of the rich fool is a story for a search for security, isn't it? It's there in all of us. We long to be secure. God knows it. He knows that it's essential. The warning of this story is not that we should look for security. It's that we shouldn't look for it in the wrong places. It's what drove this rich man on. No doubt, a few months after his death, the Sunday Times Insight team will produce the story of his life. And a few years later, there'll be the official biography. And somewhere or other, they'll tap the roots of the drive that took him to the top. His broken childhood, his good or bad love life, or whatever it may have been, they're always sort of digging out something or other that drives us on. That's what drove him to get this for security. He couldn't find it here, he had to find it there. We've all got it. And Jesus warns us not to invest in something that is only a fading security. The ultimate security is not in things. The fool thinks, I've no control over the life to come, but at least I can control things here. So he builds up his empire. Jesus stands it on its head. He says, actually, you can have every certainty about the life that's coming. Every certainty about your life to come. There's one who controls it. So fear him now, verse 5. There's one who decides it, so acknowledge him now, verse 8. You can have every certainty about your life to come, but you don't have control over this life. That night God said, fool, your soul's required of you. Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? Devastating, isn't it? This rich man thought the one life he could control was this one. That he can have the money for the best doctor's treatment, the best Bupa hospital care, the best facelift, whatever else money could buy, and he's still got to face death when God chooses. He took out an insurance scheme, and it didn't cover the one thing that all of us must face, an act of God. What a fool. Pointless. Wasted his life on something pointless. Wasted his life on something needless. Because actually these things, this is what verses 22 to 31 is trying to drill into us, are things that God provides. He's a God who provides for his creation. Consider the ravens, verse 24. Why, God even feeds them, and they're pretty ugly. How much more value are you than the birds? Consider the grass, verse 28. God clothes that beautifully. And it's pretty short-lived. Don't seek what you're to eat, what you're to drink, nor be of anxious mind. Don't let food and clothing and those essentials dominate your life. Now, all the nations of the world seek these things. Beware of being as anxious as the heathen. It's the sort of religious parallel of the rich fool. Silly poem. But as John Stott includes it in his commentary, we can take it, there's got a point to it. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. And of course what Jesus is saying here is not that the birds have a heavenly Father, but that if we're disciples, we have a heavenly Father. So how needless to spend our lives anxious for what a heavenly Father provides. Don't be a fool. Do be a Christian. Do be a Christian. Wonder what you think the opposite of being covetous is. Wonder what you think the opposite of anxiety is. Well, it's not being careless. It's quite striking that the rebuke to the disciples in verse 28 is this, that if they act with this sort of covetous anxiety, then they're men of little faith. That's what Jesus says to those who are tempted to live like a fool. The rich fool is simply the ultimate, the man of no faith. We're so often tempted to live as men of little faith. Christianity isn't saying that food and clothes don't matter, so be totally careless about them. That can be as foolish as the rich fool. It's far more realistic than that. What Jesus is saying, verse 23, is that life is more than food, the body more than clothing. Man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions alone. We mustn't let life's necessities govern life's mission or attitudes. He's saying, God knows we need these things. That's verse 30. Yes, of course we need them to live. Of course God knows that. But do we live as if he's a heavenly Father who cares for us? Or a God who couldn't care? A Christian is called not to be anxious. And a Christian isn't called to be careless. A Christian is called to trust. That's what ought to mark our attitude, our lifestyle to possessions. We have a God who provides for his creation. So are we going to let the squabble about an inheritance, verse 13, totally dominate our lives? It takes two to squabble. A Christian is someone who has a higher motive than just to worry about things and what we shall eat and what we shall wear. No, instead, we're going to seek his kingdom, and these things shall be ours as well. Well, then we've got more important things than the mere outcome of this particular will. We've only one question to ask of our king. Will we waste it? on bid my brother divide the inheritance with me? Not if we're trusting. When we said the Lord's Prayer, did you notice? We did pray for our daily bread. After we prayed, Thy Kingdom come. If I'd been able to listen in on your prayers this morning, if you'd been able to listen in on my prayers this morning, is that the order we were praying in back home? Do be a Christian. Do trust. Or the other mark of being a Christian. It's the opposite to the other mark of being greedy and covetous. The other great thing that dominated this rich fool, his selfishness. Did you notice it in verses 17 to 19? He thought to himself, what shall I do? I've nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. Full of I's and my's, isn't it, in a mere 2.5 verses. The only time he mentions you and your is when he talks about my soul. What a self-centered world he lived in. What an inevitable product of covetousness. Man was talking to me earlier on this week about being on some board in his diocese. He's somewhere away from here. And it was concerned with the giving of the churches. And he said of his own particular parish, he said, our giving is appalling. We actually live in one of the well-off parishes in our area. It's about the heart of the gin and jag belt. He said, but what comes in the collection is quite pitiable. And we'd reached where we were going and he was just leaving, so as a final comment, he simply said, still, he said, that's the way of the world. As he left, I thought, you're right, it is. It's exactly the way of the world. It's certainly the way of the fool. Never give money away. Well, certainly not appreciably. I'm not saying he'd never put anything in a tin or for a charity that was sort of rattled under his face as he went down Oxford Street. But he'll never rid himself of his selfishness. His concept of generosity is astonishing. It's bound to be. I think back to before I was a Christian and what I thought was generous. It's pathetic. So how does Jesus contrast the disciple with this materialistic selfishness? Does he advocate asceticism? It's been in the Christian tradition for centuries, hasn't it? A few years ago, it sprang to life in a big way with the sort of whole concept of simple lifestyle. I don't know if you were caught up in it, but there seemed to be endless books about it, and we were all reading them and desperately working out what we should do and what we shouldn't have. And suspect many of us became very guilt-ridden. If you weren't, then the rest of us thought you probably should have been. And I find myself constantly making excuses for anything I've got now because I know I'm meant to have a simple lifestyle. So if you spot the nice furniture, I have to tell you that it was all inherited. And we have got a lovely house, but it is in the East End, by the way. And though the car looks nice, it was actually cheaper. You know, it was a bargain we happened to get, and I needed it for all the travelling in the last job or something like that. And you get good food occasionally when you come for a meal with us, but I don't want you to think we always live like this. We've always got the lines now, haven't we? Because we're meant to be living simply. And you should have just had beans. And the closer I applied the simple lifestyle, what was actually happening? My bank manager was smiling from ear to ear. My bank balance was going up and up and up. Didn't have to spend anything on anything. and I could remain as Scroogish as I ever was before, living very simply. You see, what's the mark of the fool? Listen carefully to this. It's not that he's rich, but that he's poor. And what's the mark of the disciple? It's not that he's poor, but that he's rich. When you look at it in its true perspective, look at verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. What is the fool condemned for? Being rich? No. Being poor. He was not rich where it mattered towards God. What's the mark of the disciple? Verse 33. Sell your possessions, give alms, provide yourselves with purses that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The mark of the disciple is that he has treasure. He's rich in heaven. It all depends where our treasures are. The simple lifestyle can leave me poor both in this life and the next. The disciple has a far more radical pattern. The question the disciple is endlessly asking himself is not, am I poor enough? Am I simple enough to count as a disciple? But am I generous enough? Am I building up the treasure where it really matters? The paradox of the Christian's security in verse 33 is this. The Christian gets impeccable security, invulnerable security, by giving away. The Christian set his heart and will give his money for a purse that does not grow old, for a treasure which will not fail, where no thief can approach and no moth destroy. Jesus attacks covetousness not by asceticism, but by winning our hearts to something greater. The Christian does not go through life saying, I need to live simply. The Christian goes through life saying, I must be rich towards God with anything and everything I've got. I don't believe the command in verse 33, sell your possessions, is an absolute for everyone with all our possessions. It makes nonsense of much else that Jesus is saying. But could you contemplate it? Because if not, do read verse 34. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When it comes to Christmas, if we've got the rich fool clear in our minds, and Auntie Flo and Uncle Bert have given you all the greatest things you wanted and far more besides, we don't need to feel guilty about having them. We do need to make sure we're generous with them. Don't be a fool. Do be a Christian. Take heed and beware of all covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This poor fool got this life wrong and missed out on the next. He's a double fool. I'd never make that mistake. Wouldn't I? If I get this life wrong, it's bound to lead to trouble. It'll have my heart and my treasure in all the wrong places. I'll only live this life right if my heart's in heaven. Let's pray. Father, give us hearts that seek first your kingdom, and give us wills that build up treasure there for for Jesus' sake. Amen.